Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. And I know we've covered certain sections of this in detail in our Revelation study, but we're going to be just really covering the parts that I haven't been big dealing in our Revelation study, but still is a big deal as far as it pertains to the last days. And then we're going to go to Philippians chapter 1. But I just felt led again to emphasize, as so many are feeling like we're in the last of the last, and yet how, and talking to many people in our church and others that are watching, as we've been emphasizing in previous studies, the ones watching are just amazed that even Christians, they're just not seeing it for what it is. And we once again realize the disciples were the same way. As we go to chapter 24, verse 1 of Matthew, it says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." And I know we've covered this recently, but for those that might just be joining for the first time, to just really let this sink in, Jesus has been telling them he's coming into Jerusalem to be killed, to be spit upon and everything, and they are impressed with the buildings, and they say, "Jesus, look at this temple, it's so wonderful." And Jesus said, "Don't you understand? This is going down. This city, everything that you think is so important, is going down." And we once again are seeing the world every week that goes by. We see the world going down. And yet they couldn't see it. They didn't want to see it. They wanted to see Jesus coming and setting up his kingdom there. And they just couldn't get him. And then it says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" So asked him three things. When is the temple going to be destroyed that you just told us about? What are going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And unknown to them, they don't understand that the answer that Jesus gave is actually covering a span of 2,000 years. He's going to tell them, in Luke records the details of when the temple would be destroyed, because Jesus said, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that its destruction is near." So Luke records the part of his answer dealing with the near immediate future, just another 40 years into the future, the temple was going to be destroyed. Jesus told him all these stones are going to be torn down of the temple. 40 years later, it happened. But then they said, "But then what's also the end of the age and the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And so all these answers that Jesus gives are spanning all of history, depending on which question he's answering. And then he goes on to say, verse 4, "Then Jesus answered and said to them," and by the way, this was not all 12 disciples, all 12 apostles. This was Peter, James, John, and Andrew, we know from another gospel writer, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record Jesus' answer to the questions. And one of the gospel writers says it's Peter, James, John, and Andrew. So the other ones didn't even want to bother to get an answer, to ask Jesus what did he mean by saying that the temple was going to be destroyed, because that was not in their game plan. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So verse 6 is what I wanted to emphasize. And we've studied this many, many times over the years, and many of you are familiar with it. But we have to just look at the context each time he's answering a question, answering one of the questions. Well, which question is he answering? And for verse 6, he's talking about the sign of his coming, the sign that he is soon to come. And if you look carefully at verse 6, it's going to be that you are going to hear of wars and rumors of wars, but don't be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So Jesus was saying there's going to be a time in the future that's a sign of my coming, because this is the question he's answering. There's going to be a sign of my coming that's going to be associated with people in the world hearing of wars and rumors of wars to the point where they're going to think, we're going to destroy each other. The earth is going to end. Life on earth is going to end because of wars and rumors of wars. And he says, but this is not how it's going to end. So you're going to be troubled. People are going to be troubled that the world is going to end through war, which in the days of Jesus and throughout all of history, there's never been a scenario of war that would allow the entire earth's population to die until now, until the ability to nuke each other. And so what are the rumors of war circulating even in the last month? I mean, the news this week, and this is not per se newspaper eschatology, except to say that are we hearing of wars and rumors of wars where people are increasingly talking about all-out nuclear exchange? Yes. Has that been going on for a long time? Well, yeah, during the Cold War, it was happening. But now, during the Cold War, it was Russia and America. Now, it's the globalists and the people that are not into submitting to the global domination of the elites. Back in the 60s, it was not, the world wasn't near the time of the end for all the reasons we've mentioned earlier in the book of Revelation. But we weren't ready for a global police state. We weren't ready for a global government. We weren't ready even talking about a global government, a global financial system. But now we're hearing of wars and rumors of wars that are all based on not America against Russia, but the Western elites against anybody that is not bowing to the authority of the planned globalization of the world, which includes Russia, China, Iran. And there's news coming out of Europe and Russia. You know, Putin and the Russians were upset that Biden called him a murderer without a soul. And then President Putin challenged Biden to say, I want to have an open debate, live open debate in front of the world. This is very important for all of the people in our countries in the world to have this debate, because he would be saying what the globalists want to do is start a war because they're shutting down our natural gas pipeline into Europe because they want to control Russia and they don't want us to be able to be cozy with Europe. And so he said, let's have a debate, which Biden turned down. And then Putin said, well, you better hurry up. You better hurry up because you've lost the opportunity now. And so we're moving. There's ships that are moving into the Black Sea. There's massive troop movements, calling up tanks. Russia's calling up tanks to Crimea because the Ukrainians are about, you know, I mean, just, I don't want to even get to the details except for the fact that stuff that we will not hear on the news is coming out of that part of the world as wars and rumors of wars. And Russia has stated to the West that if one single missile is launched against Russian territory from anywhere, from Ukraine, from NATO, from whatever, they are going to assume that it's a nuclear missile coming, and they will respond in kind. So here we are again, as we've been emphasizing for months, it appears that we are truly at that time that Jesus spoke about, where we're reaching a crescendo of human history, where wars and rumors of wars and the ability of the deep state to control everybody, and there's just so many other things that are coming out of the news. The fact that, you know, they are databasing the people with vaccines and everything, that we just stand in awe. And as I mentioned, you know, several weeks ago, there's a website called DEAGAL.com, and they say by 2025, they're a think tank group intelligence agency, that 2025 there's going to be only 99 million Americans in America. And because of the complete disasters that are coming, that then Jesus gets into. They verse 7, it says, for a nation, ethnos, ethnic people, will rise against ethnic people, nation, and rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And so famines, there's news articles saying that Lebanon, partially because their grain towers were blown up several months ago, that Lebanon is out of food. If people aren't importing food out of the kindness of their heart to Lebanon, that they're running out of food in Lebanon, Myanmar, which is in war, South Sudan had 50% of its crops coming in. They're talking about massive starvation around, and Jesus said this will be another sign of famines, pestilences, where Oregon is, the news out of Oregon is that they're wanting to mandate mask wearing forever, that there's no stop date for masks. And we're being constantly bombarded for the last year that, oh no, COVID, no, a new wave of COVID, no, another wave of COVID, oh, a lockdown, oh, now we got a lockdown, then we remove the lockdown, we lock down again, and these, all of a sudden, after thousands of years of human history, all of a sudden, the whole world is thinking nothing but disease. And it's amazing that you cannot turn on a local news or a national news and not have a large percentage of it being COVID, a new variant of COVID, an outbreak of cases of COVID, number of people that have died of COVID, a number of people that have contacted COVID. It's nonstop pestilence news. Real or imagined. And we know that a lot of it has been imagined, but according to Dr. Gert Vanderbosch, Vossche, according to him, and I watched another interview with him, he is as one of the world's leading immunologists and studier of the human immune system, is just so concerned that the way this thing's been handled will cause actually massive, massive death and destruction. So there's the imagined part and there's the real part. And all of a sudden the world is just thrown into this time that Jesus said would happen. Pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And I'll throw in there volcanoes for the first time in, I think it's 700-800 years. A volcano is now erupting in Iceland. And as we've mentioned before, this is nothing compared to what's going to be happening. When Jesus says earthquakes and volcanoes, it's not going to be debatable as to whether or not it's, they haven't increased that much, and so what if there's a few more volcanoes? It's going to be all over the world. And there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. And I'm going to cover earthquakes and volcanoes next week, next Sunday, when we get back into Revelation. If we get there, because it's going to be Palm Sunday, I might deviate, but when we get back into Revelation, we'll just talk about what's been happening there. But there won't be debate. It'll be so massive, the crustal upheavals and volcano eruptions, that people will realize that it is truly the end. And verse 8, all these things are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of birth pangs, is what it says in NIV, because that's what it means. The Greek word for sorrows is birth pangs. And that's what it means. So it's going to get more and more intense, closer and closer together. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. As we've been emphasizing, how many nations hate Christianity? News out of China, they are busting into any home fellowship that they find of Christians and arresting anybody involved in those Christian studies. Christians are being detained, shipped over to Western China, joining Muslims and other religions, where they're snuffing out the spirit of the Antichrist, the globalist agenda to get rid of all fundamentalists of all religions, to create a kumbaya type of globalist religion. Anybody that's deviating from that, especially Christians, have to be re-educated or terminated. And our brothers and sisters are being rounded up. So once again, just think about how we think it's bad here for all the things that are happening. But imagine that even in your Bible study today, that they're just gathering, they're gathering all this data about all you 51 people here that are 51 households that are in on this call, and they know where your addresses are and everything else, and they go and round you up because you had the audacity to attend a Bible study. And you get arrested, and you get shipped off someplace, and they give you time to change your attitude, to change your belief system, or they donate your organs to somebody that needs them because you're a worthless eater. And that's what's happening in the world. And it's, and Jesus said that one of the birth pangs, one of the things that would be happening, is they're going to kill you and be hated by all nations because you're sticking with Jesus. And then many will be offended. NIV says, turn away from the faith. Many will, because that's what the word means. It means people will say, you know what? I'm not so serious about Jesus. Because being serious about Jesus at a time when everybody hates people being serious about Jesus is something that people, because of their temporary mindset, will say, I'm not that into it. And they will be offended. And then they will actually, to prove that they're not one of those fundamentalist Christians, will betray those who are, betray one another, and will hate one another. And Jesus said in other places that, you know, parents will turn against children, children against parents, friends and neighbors, and it be complete betrayal. And there will be hatred. Then many false prophets will rise up, deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And we're seeing that as a sign of the beginning, that their lawlessness is just rampant. And to the point where people can't even look at a person walking down the street and thinking, hey, I care about that person, because instead their mind's going to be constantly aware that person could kill me, that person could rob me, that person could rape me, that person. And so because lawlessness becomes rampant, then people's love will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And I forgot to emphasize this in Revelation 14, but Jesus was not talking about the church is going to preach the gospel and then the end comes. He was actually alluding to what he gave John, the instruction in chapter 14, is that when the church has been raptured and is not a witness, the 144,000 witnesses are gone. The two witnesses in Jerusalem are gone. And, you know, at the mid-tribulation, there's nobody on earth that's a witness. Then he sends the angels that preach the gospel to the whole world. And it's, and that's what Jesus is talking about in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. Those are the angels of Revelation 14. And he says, and then the end comes. So, and we're, you know, our next study in Revelation is going to be really emphasizing, then the end comes. The seventh bowl of wrath, the global earthquakes and stuff, and then the second coming of Jesus. So Jesus was basically alluding to that. So now let's go to verse 45, because we've covered the others in our recent studies in Revelation. And verse 45, this is the encouragement to us, because, and it's the encouragement to us, I hope nobody in our church that this applies to, but we also have friends and neighbors that are churchgoers, and we don't want anybody to be one that turns away from the faith because they don't want to take the heat anymore. And the only people that would do that are people that are not truly, truly, truly born again, saved deep in their soul, because they only worry about the here and now instead of the eternal. And they've been waiting too long. You guys have been preaching about Jesus coming so long, and I held on, but I can't do it anymore. And this is what Jesus is warning about in verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. So let's all just purpose in our hearts right now that we know Jesus is coming. We know he might allow his church to see some of these birth pangs of things that are going to be the signs leading up to the end of the age. And that we're going to keep on doing what Jesus told us to do until the very end. That we are not going to shirk away from it. We're not going to just drop our convictions for the sake of getting along. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all of his goods. He's promising us if we don't flake on him, he won't flake on us. We are actually going to go to heaven. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, we recently went to a men's retreat, you know, several months ago, went to a men's retreat down in Longview, and somebody was testifying of how they had been delivered of drugs and demonic activity and stuff, and was now a pastor and had a testimony of what God had done for him. And I was talking to somebody else who was saying, hey, I could give that testimony because I was delivered of, you know, I saw demons, I saw them, and they were in charge of my life, and I should get up there and give that testimony. And I was actually very concerned about this person because otherwise he was not serving Jesus. And what's been happening as recently as a week or two ago, he was just shooting heroin. And so what I mean by that is there are people who profess to know Jesus. There are people that even know, they know about Jesus. And they might have even had an experience at one time of seeing God's provision in delivering them from something that would have killed them or oppressed them or that, you know, delivered them from demons' possession. But because of the cares of the world, delays his coming, begins to beat his servants into drink and drug and, you know, shoot heroin, shoot meth, shoot whatever. And so the question is, are they truly saved? Are we... You know, oh, brother, you know, you said you were saved. You said the sinner's prayer this many years ago, and you want to give a testimony, and yet you don't care about anything, anybody. All you care about really right now is drugs, which is what the devil does in people's lives. So many, many people would answer that question. Kevin, you know, they ask Jesus in their heart, and so it doesn't matter what they're doing. That's not what Jesus says here. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus says they go to hell because they didn't really believe. How do we know they didn't really believe? Because they only want to believe in a Jesus who he's going to come at a time where they haven't had to go through anything difficult. And if they have to go through something difficult, they're going to trade the confession of Jesus for a denial of Jesus. And they're going to go back to the things of the world so that they can live another day temporarily. And Jesus has called us to hold on to the end. And I think that things could get a lot tougher. Let's go to Philippians 1:27. I think that things could get a lot tougher before Jesus calls his church home. Now, I also think that Jesus could be saying, it's tough enough, and I'm going to take my church home right now because of all the stuff that he sees. Again, we Americans have not suffered very much, but our brothers and sisters in China and many, many parts of the world are living the most atrocious persecution that can even be imagined. And it's very possible that God could say, I'm going to take my whole church home, and you know what? The American Christians are going to be getting the better end of the deal on it because I'm not going to let them join the misery of the others because it's time to take my church home. I would love for that to happen, but I don't know. And so if we have to join them, we're going to have to be like Paul. I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. And have the attitude of Paul, I have fought the fight. I have run the race. And now my life is about to be poured out as an offering to God because I'm about to be killed. And that we would have that attitude. But In Philippians, he says in verse 27, only let your conduct... So if we're not going to flake out on Jesus, what is Paul telling us to do? Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, and see, this is Paul talking to the Philippian church, whether he comes and sees the Philippian church or whether he is only able to write letters, let's for us, we shouldn't be thinking about Paul coming. We should be, so whether Jesus comes and sees you when in the rapture or is absent and takes longer time than what we would like, that he may hear, that Jesus may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And this is the other thing that's really troubling to me, and I really am so thankful for so many of you in the church that I've personally heard share the gospel and have stayed away from the false teachings, the false prophets that have turned Christianity into a different gospel. Because what it, and let's turn real quickly to Luke chapter 24, verse 46, and Jeremy's doing a great job there and helping, but so what is the gospel? Let's remind ourselves again of what the gospel is. Is the gospel, if I tell people, you know, that are struggling in our day and age today, you know, all the COVID and all the, you know, the financial troubles, losing jobs, not being able to go to a movie, not being able to go to a restaurant, and I just sit there and I just proclaim to them, turn your panic into prayer and just be a follower of Christ. Is that the gospel? Answer, no, it's not the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, even when Jesus, see, people will say today, Jesus said, go and make disciples. Well, disciples literally means follower of Christ. And so go and make followers of Christ. But then that isn't defined. Today, with people that use that term don't define it. Well, Jesus defined it in the Luke account of the Great Commission. It says, then he said to them, this is Jesus, just before he ascends into heaven. Luke 24, verse 46. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary. It was written that Jesus would suffer all the things that he did, that he rose from the grave, that he's now ready to ascend to heaven. And thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. So Jesus himself emphasized, it astounds me, some very close friends that are in ministry one of them told me years ago, he said, Kevin, you know, our message is not to tell people to repent. Our message is to tell them to trust in Christ as their Savior and repentance comes. And that is, I couldn't even believe what I was hearing. Because of how strong Jesus and all the disciples and Jesus sending John the Baptist before him, he sends John the Baptist to get people into an attitude of repentance so that then they can receive the kingdom of God preached by Jesus, which is forgiveness of sin. And today, going back to Philippians, we have to stand fast in one spirit, the spirit of Jesus that is living inside of us, the Holy Spirit, with one mind. We all have one mind and we're all striving together for the faith of the gospel. That we're all going to strive together and not tell people, you know, hey, brother, sister, unsaved in another state and whatever that's calling us and saying, what, you know, what's going on? I just am so messed up. My kids are messed up. They're all depressed with the lockdowns, everything else. And we don't just tell them, you know what? Just pray. Just turn your panic into prayer. That is not striving together to the faith of the gospel. We have to tell them, you know what? What do you think about what Jesus said? That unless you're born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That unless you believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, you will not get to see the Father. What do you think about what God says about sexual immorality and homosexuality and everything else, are you willing, because in previous conversations you've told me you don't care what the Bible says and you're going to go along with society and you don't want to be narrow-minded. Will you agree with God that He's right and His laws are right? Will you repent and turn away from your hatred of God and His law? And if they say, you know what, I might as well, like I did, 40 some years ago. What have you got to lose by stopping thinking that you get to decide what's right and wrong and letting God decide what's right and wrong? Because when you were doing it, when I was doing what's right and wrong, my life was a mess. And so I had to repent. I was told I had to repent. And I had to stop hating God and His Word. So, I mean, what good is it? And this is, and what brought this up in my mind is, this was a lengthy article by a very well-known evangelist in the Epoch Times news article, where the article is all about turn your panic into prayer. And how many tens of thousands have become followers of Christ, professed followers of Christ. Never, never anything in the article, which is the evangelist writing this, being interviewed for this article, knows this is going to go out to millions of conservative do-gooders that don't know Jesus. And he's just telling them, stop panicking, just start praying. So if we are in the last days, which I'm convinced we are by what we read in Matthew, the signs and the times are just here, then we are in the last opportunity for the church to communicate to the world what it takes for them to join us in salvation. If I were the writer of, or the, one interviewed in this article, and somebody says, hey, Kevin, you really helped me out a lot. I've decided to start praying. I burn incense and I pray to Mary and pray to other things. And so my panic has turned into prayer. And so thank you so much for that. Am I going to rejoice? Am I going to think that I did anything? Did I accomplish anything again in the unity of striving of the same mind together for the faith of the gospel? No, I helped that person nothing. I gave them an aspirin when they had cancer. And they're not going to have everlasting life. And then it goes on in Philippians 1:28, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. So why would I not, in an interview in the last days, because of all the chaos that people are going through with COVID, why would I not tell people, for all of you out there in the world that have hated God and turned away from His law, and now you're experiencing the destruction in your life, the destruction of the country, you can opt out of that destruction by repenting and coming to Jesus. If that was the attitude of the article, then there would have been, if I say that, then maybe the Epoch Times won't even publish it, because Epoch Times will say, you can't put something like that in there. It's going to offend a bunch of people that are paying a subscription to our newspaper, because people don't want to hear that. And so here you're saying, don't be terrified by those people who hate this gospel, which to them, it's proof of perdition. See, it reminds them, that message makes me, you're telling me that I'm going to go to hell if I continue to rebel against the God of the Bible. But to you, it's salvation. And that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. So, if we continue to do what Jesus wants us to do, which is to preach the true gospel, which is you got to repent, and you got to turn to the biblical Jesus, to have biblical life, to have Him take over your life, to be born again, if we preach that, then we're going to suffer for His sake. You might get interviewed and they don't put your article in the paper and you don't get the bucks for the article. You could have other problems happen in your families, your loved ones, your job place, etc., etc., but we have to stick with the biblical gospel message. Therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation, which is an encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So, and there's so much today in the false prophets that Jesus warned us about unity. There's so much about, see right here, Jesus prayed for unity. Paul is talking about unity, be of one accord, one mind. And what they mean by that is let's just lay down all the convictions of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which causes disunity with the world, and let's just agree to be nice. And that's not the unity that's being talked about here. See, our encouragement is that every soul that does hear the truth of the gospel and responds to it is going to go to heaven forever and ever. Now, is that encouraging? That's consolation. If there's any comfort of love, true love, where people lay down their hatred for God and replace it with love for God, and as a result, they receive the love of God and the forgiveness and mercy of God to live forever and ever. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, think about it. Think about when I changed the gospel, what I've really done, it can be likened to the immigration disaster that's happening in our country. It used to be, decades ago, everybody in America knew English. Everybody in America had the same overall attitude. Americans were known as Americans. And they all had this certain handshake meant something, an honesty of dealing, the rule of law, the things that were happening decades ago. And now what has happened? We don't have a unified national identity anymore. It's about to become thousands of times worse because anything and everybody is allowed to come through the door. And when everybody and anything comes through the door, many of them having a hatred for America the way it was, then how can America stand? And it's the same way with the church. If the church abandons our obedience to Jesus and we open up the door to, hey, just pray. Just pray and you're right with God. Just pray and be a follower of Christ. What's a follower of Christ? Well, you go to the Bible, you read the Bible, and you go to a church. And then you're a follower of Christ. I don't have to repent of my rebellion against God and the things that I do in my life. No, you don't have to do that. God will work that out in your life. He's graceful, merciful. You can live as a homosexual. You can live as an adulterer. You can live as a fornicator because God is a merciful God. Well, then the church means nothing. The church has lost its what it was really supposed to do is, no, you do have to decide to repent. You have to decide that God's way is to be your way. Then he will help you to put those things off. But you first have to say, God, I'm done fighting you. I'm done being hateful towards you and rejecting you. We would, as a country, we would care nothing if every immigrant coming in here agreed and loved the very foundations of the country of America that was America. There would be no problem. But now there's a problem because people with hatred towards the foundations of this country are coming in, and so the country is lost. It's lost. So be of one accord, one mind. So let's, as a church, and as we've been saying, we're about to send Bibles out with letters and tracts to people to try and help them to come to saving faith in Jesus. And if we're all in one accord on what we're praying for that for these people to repent and come to Jesus, then we're going to be unified as a church. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Another curse in our culture is to esteem yourself better than anybody else. To only live for yourself. I mean, that's the epitome of a lack of repentance towards God, is I'm not going to let God or anybody tell me what to do. Well, when we can bring it down to the human level, where I am walking through, I can, as a deceived Christian, I could just walk through life thinking all that matters is me. And God wants to get rid of that attitude. And we have to agree with him that he wants me to stop thinking selfishly, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. I mean, we had a big example of this the other day when Dustin was just Dustin and Angela were feeling, you know, they could live for themselves here a couple of, you know, last Saturday, but they felt like calling around to the church, and they called Winston, and Winston was sick, and they just felt compelled, let me go check on the interests and the needs of Winston. And had they not got him to the hospital probably Saturday, then Winston be gone. Now, Winston, I know, he would chime in and say, let each of you not look only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And Winston would say, well, yeah, you bums, you made it so I didn't get to go be with Jesus right away. Well, that's okay, Winston, we're sorry, but we actually do want you around because we know what a blessing you are and how God has used you as an example, of somebody that's always thinking about others, and we selfishly want that to stick around for a little while longer. But I thank Jesus for this church that everybody's calling each other. How are you doing? And if you're here today and you go, man, but we've never gotten a call and we're suffering, then I want to apologize for that. And as a pastor and as a congregation, we should be sitting there in the same way repenting. You know, help me to be aware of missing something that falls through the cracks, miss somebody that falls through the cracks. Because what God would want us to do is to be thinking about everybody and one another, so that we can be others-minded instead of self-minded. And please let me know. If you feel like you've been neglected, then I want to hear, and I'll apologize that for somehow the Lord just, you know, I just didn't come to mind, because I've been calling a lot of different people, but I can't call everybody. And so I just want to hear from you. And we want to look out for the interest of others. I want to get better at it my whole life. From now until Jesus comes back, it's so contrary to our culture. It's so easy to fall into being lazy in this, but for the Lord to help us to look out for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, because he was God the Son in heaven, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, because he was equal with God in heaven, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearances of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Wow. He was God. You know, Paul is saying, he was God. And he came to earth with the sole mission of pouring himself into a human body, and not just a human body that was, you know, the king and ruling over everybody. But he came into a human body for the mission to be a servant to us, to make it so that we could have everlasting life. And therefore, because he did that for us, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on earth, and that those are under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Glory of the Father. And so God is saying he glorifies humility. And we see that. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. And so he saw, you know, the plan of the Godhead. God, Jesus, you're going to go down and you're going to be a servant to a culture, to a mindset of fallen man. That if you're somebody, you act like somebody. You take charge. You rule. And instead, you're going to go and be a servant. And you're going to tell your disciples on the night that you're betrayed, when they're arguing about who's going to be greater in the kingdom, he says, I want you to be a servant of all. The world operates in, if you are somebody, be somebody and rule over people. That's what the elite globalists are doing right now. And they don't care about how many countries they destroy. They don't care how many hundreds of millions, billions of people are going to die. They only care that their agenda gets done. And Jesus says, our attitude towards God is to be completely different. It's to be like Jesus. It's like, I am here now as a servant of His to humble myself, to look at ways that I could minister the gospel of Jesus to people in the same way that He ministered it to us. Because every knee is going to bow to Him, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Again, going back to this Epoch Times article, nothing in there about citizens. You think COVID's bad. You think dying of COVID might be bad and terrifying. Think about what would happen if you do not bow the knee to Jesus in this life. You'll bow it in the judgment day as you're sent to the lake of fire. Imagine that comment being in the Epoch Times article. But that would have been the truth. That would have been the gospel. That would have been warning everybody that's reading it. You think this is bad. Not, this is nothing. Eternity is coming. Therefore, my beloved, verse 12, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, many people take that out of context, really. He's not saying work for your salvation. You know, Paul's not saying work for your salvation, be a good person so God will get you in, because we know that's not what Paul preached. It's not salvation. He's saying work it out. It's like get the life that's inside of you through the faith in Jesus Christ. Let it grow and mature through the reading of the Word of God, through walking in holiness, repenting of rebellion against God in any aspect of your life. And then let Jesus work out of your life, work out the salvation. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. That we shouldn't be like the world, just murmuring and disputing with everybody. That you may become blameless, harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. If we're mature Christians, if we truly obey Jesus, then when we get done with a conversation with people and they go, man, they should have gotten upset. They should have been cussing and swearing. They should have been, you know, I mocked them for their Jesus freak attitudes. And they just looked at me like they actually loved me anyway. And they felt sorry for me. And they didn't go nuts. And, you know, I've lived next to my neighbors and I haven't heard them scream and yell at each other and cuss at each other and cuss at the kids and stuff. Something's wrong with them. Something's different. You shine as a light if that's the case. But if we're still being worldly, we can still be born again, truly saved, because we're still, yeah, I mean, we have repented and we have become really born again and saved. But we can let the world and the attitude of the world continue to be part of our life, and then we won't shine as lights in the world. Verse 6, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So Paul was, wanting to just labor for that simplicity of the faith that would be in the people of the church. And yes, I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. He's in prison. Bad things are happening to him. And yet he is a light in the prison. The prison, he said in another place, the prison guards, when he later on went to prison and the prison guards were hearing about the gospel. And so the same thing, hard times could be coming to us, but may the Lord Jesus help us to walk with Him. And then Philippians 3, 1 through 9. Let's see how we're doing with time. 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, meaning the Jews who were trusting in work salvation. Today it would be the religious leaders, the fake Christian church of today. Beware of the fake Christian church. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation, that means the circumcised Jews that are saying, you got to belong to our religion to be right with God. You've got to do this and this work, this religious work. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So is it a confidence in the flesh to be able to tell somebody, you know, hey, turn your panic into prayer, everything's going to be okay? That is taking confidence in the flesh. I can do a religious work and everything's okay. Rather than rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. I rejoice in the fact that Jesus, Christ, the Messiah, sent into the world to save us from sin, promised to save us from sin. Jesus, God's only way to salvation. The only way to be delivered from hell. And have no confidence in the flesh. I don't have any confidence that I can pray my way into heaven, that I can read my Bible into heaven, that I can have church attendance that gets me to heaven. I have no confidence that anything can get me to heaven except repenting and turning to Jesus as my Savior and loving Him. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks they might have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock, and he lists all of his things of his life and zeal as a Jew. But verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ, for the Messiah, for the one who was sent to die for my sins. But indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul lost everything. He lost his prestige as a Pharisee of Pharisees. He lost his prestige as being one who sat under Gamaliel, who taught him everything. He lost it all because he abandoned religion and demanded that people be born again, that they would have faith in Jesus Christ, they would turn away from their sins, and they would trust solely in the grace and mercy of God to save them and for them to turn from darkness to light and to go from death to life. But I count all the things that I lost as rubbish, and that's what we have to do too. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So, again, to summarize, I started out with Matthew 24, just as another emphasis. For the first time in history, the world is worried about wars and rumors of wars leading to the death of everybody in the world. But Jesus told us that's not how it's going to end. When the nuke war does come, it's not going to eliminate all life on earth. That is not how the end comes. He goes on to tell us through the book of Revelation and other things how it is going to end. But we see ourselves living in a time, for the first time since Jesus spoke those words, where people are actually thinking that. And so he told me that means I'm at the end. He also says that at the end, there will be a hatred of Jesus throughout the world. We see that. He says that there'll be false prophets and teachers that will deceive many and away from the gospel. That because of the persecution that comes, many will depart from the faith. They will actually change their mind. They will turn away from confessing a faith in Jesus Christ so that they can save their skin. And then we see that Paul had preached that there would be a unity of the faith in Jesus, that we would have any consolation, anything good, that we would join together as a church around this common gospel message so that we will be a light to this world by living and walking in holiness and in love with one another, so that we're not, we're sloughing off the fleshly attitudes. Because by the power of Jesus living inside of us, he is convicting us to die to those things and to live for God. But the first thing that we have to do to get that attitude is to have the power of God inside of us, which retakes repenting and turning to Jesus. Which again, imagine a person that's just sitting at home smoking dope and everything and whatever, some adult, and cussing and swearing and hating his wife, and yet he reads this article because he's conservative. And he reads the article and says, turn your panic. I'm panicked, man. I'm losing my job. I don't have enough of a bank account now, and I'm not getting enough stimulus check, and so I'm panicked. And okay, just pray. And he says, okay, God, give me a bigger stimulus check. Help me to, you know, get some free marijuana. Help me to do whatever. I mean, people will pray, say, okay, God, you know, make my life better. No. We need to be filled with Jesus. And Jesus is going to have us hate the things of this world that separate us from God. He will give us love where there used to be contempt and backbiting and bitterness towards people that oppose to us. He will help us to live as a slave instead of a slave of His, a humble slave of His, rather than I got to find my way to the top of the ladder and put somebody down to get there. I have to look better than somebody else in this. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to look better than somebody else. He wants to do that in us, but it takes that first step of true salvation, true faith in Him. And so, I know I'm preaching to the choir that you're there, but what I want to emphasize is you need to tell people they need to get there. The only way, we're not helping anybody by trying to help them live better, to stop panicking. They can't not panic unless they change their attitude towards Jesus and they come to repent of their rebellion against Him so that they can humbly get on their knees and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. I need to have everlasting life. I need to let You be God and I Your bondslave. That is true biblical salvation. That is what will unify our church. If everybody's preaching that message, then we're all in greater love for one another, we're all in greater harmony with one another, and we're all actually being a light to the world, to the glory of God. And so that's what kind of the Lord laid on my heart today. And so why don't we close in prayer and a closing song that Jeremy's going to put up there. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the life that You've given us through Your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we thank You for the warnings that You gave us 2,000 years ago of what it would be like in the days that would be immediately before Your return. And as we see these days coming, they can be frightful, panicky, Lord. But we know that when we realize the promises that You've given us, that You warned us not so that we would panic, but You warned us so that we'd be prepared. And that we're prepared because, Lord, we truly have bowed the knee to You and said, God, we want You to be our God. We want to lay down our own sinful rebellion against You and to worship You, to confess with our mouth. You know, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Lord, we want You to be even more of our Lord. You know our faith in You, help our lack of faith. You know how we desire to walk in holiness with You, help our lack of holiness. God, let that Holy Spirit truly convict us of the things that are causing us to be compromised in our witness. The things of selfishness that have caused us to be at enmity with our brothers or sisters in the church or otherwise. That God, we would have that same attitude that You had, God, that we want to be bondservants like You were. And are, Lord, in serving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sing a song of celebration. A shout of praise will rise.
We will look on
us.
Just as I am, Thou wilt receive, wilt well. Come, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because Thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God.
Sing a song of celebration. Shout of praise for the bridegroom will come, the glorious one, and all.
stairs. We will go to a much better place. So chants with all your might, lift up your hands and chant for joy, for the time drawing near, when He will appear. And oh, we will stand by His side, a strong, pure, spotless bride. And we will dance on the streets that are golden, glorious bride and the great Son of Man. And every tribe and tongue and nation will join in the song of the Lamb. So sing a song of celebration, lift up a shout of praise, for the Bridegroom will come, the glorious One. And oh, we will look on His face. We will go to a much better place. So dance with all your might, lift up your hands and clap for joy, for the time's drawing near, when He will appear. Stand by His side, a strong, pure, spotless bride. And we will dance on the streets that are golden, the glorious bride and the great Son of Man. And every tribe and tongue and nation will join in the song of the Lamb. And we will dance on the streets that are golden, the glorious bride and the great Son of Man. And every tribe and tongue and nation will join in the song of the Lamb. We will join